I guess in one day you don't want to hear me sing, I'll tell you what. I've been going through a bout with allergies, and I wasn't even sure I was going to be here today. But I said, Lord, I've got to be here today. And the Lord said, okay, let's go. So that's what we did. We're glad to be here. Hope you're glad to be here as well. Happy Father's Day to all the papas. Doyle back there, happy Father's Day to you. Brother Bob, you got kids, don't you? Yeah, you got kids, sure. All the papas here, we're sure glad to have you. I got up this morning and I had gifts waiting for me. I have two shirts and two ties. Three shirts and two ties waiting for me. Two of them were white shirts. I've got one on here with a tie that came with it. And, you know, my family is very, very thrifty. When they go out to get a gift for somebody, they're always as thrifty as they can possibly be. So this was given to me by my daughter and son-in-law, Shannon and Christy Blake. And they were so thrifty that I think they went to a hotel to get it because it says apartment 9 back here on the label, see? So I don't know. But that's not the worst of it. Then my wife gave me a short sleeve white dress shirt with a tie. Very nice, so forth, but I haven't even unwrapped it yet. But I looked at the collar again, and the name on the collar was George. I hope he doesn't live in apartment 9 or I'm in trouble, you know. Man, oh man. But we're thankful for Papa's here. I hope you guys love your kids and love your wives and that you're walking with the Lord, most of all. So if I sound kind of froggy to you today, that's why. I've got allergies I'm fighting with and so on. Now, next week, we'll have our last session. And we're going to be talking about commitment next week, so forth. And I have a sheet I want to hand out to you next week. Just a little thing that I did up and so on. But I think of some good suggestions for you on that sheet on witnessing to people. Folks, we need to be witnesses today. This, honestly, this nation is going to the dog. It's going to hell. I mean, just things that were ungodly 30 years ago, 20 years ago, now they're taken as normal. And so which direction are we going? And we want to be witnesses today. You say, well, what if somebody says something rude to me or something like that? Well, put that on the Lord's side. What did he die for on that cross? What did he die for? Were people rude to him? He was completely stripped of clothing. He was beaten, tortured, and everything else. And he did that for you and for me. Take our place under the wrath of God so that sin could be taken care of in God's eyes. Today we want to take a look at co-laborers making a difference with regard to the gospel, getting the gospel out. In fact, there are about three things that we want to take a look at today. This is in with regard to Paul's second missionary journey. It was phenomenal. Lives were transformed, churches were established, miracles were performed, and the kingdom of God was expanded. In this lesson, we will focus not so much on Paul, but on his co-laborers. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started today. Our Father, we are thankful now for the Word of God. We're thankful that we can come here, still come here, and have liberty to come and worship you and to learn the Word of God, to grow as Christians, and to see people saved, to see children growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So many wonderful things that you do in our lives. We pray now that you would bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul's second missionary journey, it was phenomenal. That which is true today was also true in the first century. Without a host of devoted co-laborers, not much will be accomplished in the work of God. And I remember, I told you before, I think, I remember there was There was a fella, I think he was an Anglican. I don't know if he was saved or not. You know, we don't want to get into that because I don't know. But he was in some kind of a youth conference, I think, one time. And someone asked him, can you tell us in one word about Christianity or what describes Christianity in America today? And he had a four-letter word, lazy. And it's something to think about. We have to compare ourselves today with the first century. We have to compare ourselves today with the Word of God. What does God expect of us? And so forth. So today we want to take a look at co-laborers, and there's a lot we can learn here. There's actually three major things that I want to bring out to you and talk about today. The first one is the men who co-labored. We're not talking about big shots here. We're not talking about big names in Scripture. The fact is, we're talking about people that, for the most part, stayed in the background. That's a true servant of God. He's not looking for glory and so forth. He's not looking for grandeur. He's not looking for power, and a lot of people are, you know, or they look for money. Let me tell you something. If you're doing the work of God and you're doing it right, there's no money in the ministry. And you're not gonna get wealthy in the ministry. Fact is that most preachers stay pretty poor all their lives in comparison to what other people make for livings on this earth. But the fact is, I would rather be poor and a servant of God than to have all the money in the world, to have all the be able to command all the armies and the navies that ever were, and so forth. I'd rather be a servant of God and see his hand of blessing, or see me bless others through his hand, by his hand, than do anything else on this earth. Well, the first one we want to talk about here in the men who co-labored was Silas. He was a gentle follower. Everybody's got their fill-ins and everything, I guess. Silas, the gentle follower, when Paul and Barnabas parted ways over their disagreement concerning John Mark, I kind of think that Paul may have been a little bit stretched on this. You know, Paul, we say Paul was a great Christian, and he certainly was, but he was also a sinner saved by grace, as we are. So I think he was kind of at fault with this argument. But they had a disagreement concerning John Mark in 1539, Acts 1539. Paul handpicked Silas to be his traveling companion. This tells us that in Paul's eyes, Silas was dependable. He was looking for a dependable man. Didn't think John Mark would fill the bill. Acts 15, verse 40 says, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So the apostles sent Silas from Jerusalem to help spread the message of the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15, that Gentiles need not come under the ceremonial traditions of the Jews. This goes back to the fact that there were some Jews that were saved. There were a lot of priests that were saved back in these days in Jerusalem. But they were still attached to the law of Moses and so forth, and they said these people have got to be circumcised, and they got to do this and follow the law and so forth, or else they can't be saved. And so the Jerusalem Council, the apostles and so forth, got together and sent messages to these churches, these Gentiles and so on, saying, all you have to do is abstain from blood and fornication and this sort of thing, and follow the Lord, walk with him, and you're accepted by him, and not by trying to keep the law and so on. Now, these names are not big names in Scripture, as I mentioned. In fact, Silas appears to serve in more of a behind-the-scenes support role. In fact, his name appears 13 times in the New Testament, and in none of those places is he mentioned alone. He is always with another leader like Paul or Barnabas, and later Timothy, and so forth. It reminds me, when I was hospitalized over 4 years ago, I was up in Las Colinas in ICU. And the big question I had in my mind wasn't whether I was going to die or not, could have. But the big question I had is, would I ever serve again? That was the thing that bothered me. Would I ever serve on this earth again? Why? Because if you're not serving God on this earth, what do you have? You say, well, I'm earning a living and so forth. Okay, and you get done with your life and so forth. Where's this living? So forth. Well, it's been spent on food and groceries and house and insurance and car and all the rest of these things. Why? But what have you set aside as far as eternity is concerned? What about your children? How did you raise your children? Were they raised to not just believe in God mentally, but to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in reality? Were they taught this way? And so this is the thing we need to ask ourselves today. For Silas, didn't matter what position he played on the team. He was just thankful to be on the team. Do you have the spiritual maturity to serve in a Silas-like role? And that's what we need to ask ourselves with regard to this. Well, let's go to the next one here. B, of course, is Timothy. Timothy was the growing convert. You know that what the scripture says here in Acts 16, 1 through 3, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman. His mother was a Jewess, and his father was a Greek. We don't see anything mentioned about his father other than this. May not even have been a saved man. I don't know. But so Timothy was probably at least bilingual, I was going to say. He probably spoke Greek, Koine Greek, which is the language of the time. May have known some Latin too, but he also probably knew some Hebrew. So he may have been trilingual. So in verse 2 it says, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews and so on. The Jews would think, well, he's just a Gentile. You know, he's not right with God and so forth. And so he had this done, and he was not objecting to it or anything, went through this thing. And so Timothy became a good assistant to Paul. Of course, Timothy later on was a good pastor. He was a good man of God. He was a young man, however, and a lot of people, you know, they kind of bristle up with someone's too young and so forth. So, but the fact is, Paul told Timothy, he said, don't let them get under your skin and so forth. Just be a good example to them. And that's, of course, that's a paraphrase of what the scripture said. Timothy was saved in Paul's first missionary journey, the time he was stoned and left for dead outside Lystra. In Paul's absence, Timothy had made considerable progress in his Christian walk. Verse 2 tells us that he had a good testimony with the other Christians in his community. He was learning to walk with the Lord by himself, depending upon the Lord. He was not a hypocrite. He was not two-faced about what he did. And so he was walking with God in his young life. There are others, of course, that were like that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was like that. When he began preaching in London, England, back in the 1800s, the early 1800s. And he was a very young man when he began to preach. In fact, his wife's description of him when she first saw him and so forth was that his clothes didn't fit him right and so forth. And there were some things that weren't quite right about him. But he was, nonetheless, God used him. He was a good preacher. In verses 4 through 6 of this scripture, we learn that Paul, Silas, and Timothy traveled throughout Asia Minor, which would be modern-day Turkey, to many of the churches established on Paul's missionary journey, and that these churches were strengthened by the team's visits. That was their job. They go around, they plant the church, they come back a while later, whenever it was, and they would encourage that church, encourage the pastors, those who were there, and the deacons and so forth, to keep up good godly leadership, to see people saved, to baptize them, to train them, teach them, and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so they can walk by themselves by the power of God in their lives. Then we come to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, Paul told Timothy here. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, that's his walk, that's the way he lived, and then in charity. And by the way, charity here is talking about agape,
type of love.
Charity means love, and it's agape love. It's the sacrificial kind of love, the same that God had for us in John 3:16, in 1 John 3:16, and other places. So that kind of charity, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Well, let's go to C now. This is the third one on our list for this. This is Luke, the Greek physician. Now, Luke, you remember, is the one that wrote the Gospel of Luke. He's probably the only Gentile author in the Word of God. We had other people that were associated with Gentiles and so forth, but Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, now this is an interesting thing, I want to point out some things here to you. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord called us for to preach the gospel unto them. What vision is this? This is the vision of the Macedonian man that appeared to Paul, so forth, and he says, come over and help us. And so the Lord, you remember previously to this, the Lord had stopped Paul from going over into Macedonia. It wasn't time yet. God has his own time to get these things done. And so because of this, he didn't go. But now I want you to notice some pronouns here in verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we. And so Luke was included in this. We endeavored to go. And then, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. He was not just a Greek physician, he was also a preacher. And so he would give out his testimony to others as well. And of course, being a Greek and so forth, you'd have Greek people, Greek-speaking people, would have a greater tendency to listen to him, because here's a man who lived among them, and he had a testimony to give with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for him. God was preparing this group to reach an entirely Gentile culture with the gospel, and Luke, the Gentile himself, would be a wonderful addition to the missionary team. We read of Luke's continued companionship with Paul in Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 2 and verse 4. Even years later, when Paul wrote to Timothy, Luke was still co-laboring with him. But he's also, you always see him in the background. You don't see him. He's not a big name. He's not a citywide evangelist or whatever you want to call him. But God still used him. It's kind of like, let's bring another name up, Barnabas. What does Barnabas mean? Barnabas means the son of consolation. And Barnabas was a backfield man. He was the one that was there to support another. But he played a crucial role, if you remember, in the lives of other people. He's the one that went and got Paul and brought him into the company of the believers there in Jerusalem and so forth. And they were very scared and skittish about this guy, because he had grabbed a lot of Christians and put them in prison and put them to death and so forth. What are we going to do with this guy? How can you really believe that this guy is saved, you know? And so here's Barnabas. He was a trustworthy man. He was a man of faith, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he brings Paul into their presence, and he vouches for Paul and lets Paul go ahead and tell them how he was saved and so on. Here's a man that was brought in back into Jerusalem to stand against the high priest, the very man that gave him letters and certificates and so forth to go into Damascus and bring these people back and put them in prison or kill them. So a lot of persecution going on. Folks, we could see the same thing going on again today. That was also of Satan, and any persecution that goes on today against Christians is going to be satanic just as well. Let's go to number two here. Number two in our fill-ins here, which is the Macedonian Paul. Let's take us back here to Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 12. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. He said, no, it's not time for that. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called us. This is, of course, Luke's words once again. The Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, or Philippi, however you want to pronounce it, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So in verse 9, Paul received a call to Macedonia. This unexpected directive thrust the gospel forward into Europe. We notice how God's leadership was carefully exercised in the lives of Paul and his co-laborers. Well, let's go to A here under this. We're talking about the Macedonia call, and the first thing we have is God's leadership required patience. Now, this is an interesting thing here because, you know, usually our prayer lives and so forth, we ask God for things. You know, we have a whole shopping list that we give him and this sort of thing. But even things that are important, like salvation for others and so on, God doesn't always answer us the way we want to. Why is that? Because he may have a better plan than we have. And I think of Helen's sister, one of her sisters that we pray for. It's her stepsister. We pray for her constantly. Lord, just take the blinders off of here, as Brother Heimer used to say, and open her eyes and help her to see her need, that she needs to be saved. Help her to come to the place where she repents of sin and trusts Christ as her Savior and Lord. Has God done that yet? No, but he's working. He's always working with regard to this. Why is that? Because God is never, never willful that anyone should go to hell. And this kind of sticks with the Calvinists, you know. They say, oh, God has chosen some to go to hell. Well, I don't see that in Scripture. So anyway, God's leadership required patience. Look at Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Then Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Verse 6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so God's leadership requires patience. We've got to be willing to wait upon the Lord if we want God's will to be done. What happened back when Saul was on the Israelite throne back in the Old Testament time? And Samuel said, remember what Samuel told him back there? And he said, you better wait for me till I get here before you do anything. And he was not able and willing to wait for God. So he started to sacrifice and so forth. And Samuel got after him, of course, when he came and found him doing things that were wrong and not waiting on God. Let's go to B here. B is God's leadership included a petition. In verse 8, Paul had arrived at Troas, doing his best to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but wondering exactly where the Lord would open the door to advance the gospel. Then the light came on, and God spoke. The vision that appeared to Paul came in the form of a petition, a call for help. Often God disguises his best opportunities as needs. Do you notice the needs that cross your path? Are you alert to needs? We live in a needy world. The man who seeks to meet spiritual needs through the power of the Holy Spirit will never have trouble staying busy in serving Christ, in service to Christ. That's very, very true. You've got your heart and mind immersed in the things of God, immersed in God's will, doing what he wants you to do, trying to reach others and so on. You'll never, never want for something to do. 1 John 5:3-17 tells us, but whoso hath this world's good, and this kind of sticks in people's craw at times, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. Bowels here is talking about his heart, the inner person. Shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? Good question, isn't it? Because Paul was sensitive and responsive to this call, the next leg of his missionary endeavor came into focus, and the gospel would cross the threshold of Europe for the first time. Paul and his companions followed the call to Macedonia, where they won souls, they established churches, and trained leaders, claiming a continent for Christ. And it all started with a man and his co-laborers who responded to a petition for help. God doesn't have to have all of our money, folks, but he wants us to be co-laborers with him. He wants us to be partners in ministry with him. But it's not just money we're talking about here. It's the person. Do you and I have a heart for missions? Do you and I have a heart, an inside being, to give to him so that he is able to take us and use us in the lives of others, so much so that they sit down and they say, I don't understand the peace that you had. Remember Susie, Ellen? Remember Susie many years ago? She lived down in Houston, a girl that Helen had known, excuse me, that Helen had known for many years as a child. And she was a divorced lady and so forth, and she was going through a rough time. This is kind of a flashback in time. And Helen and I were just new Christians at the time. We witnessed to her and so on. And what she couldn't get over is the peace we had. It just emanated. I thought, really? I looked around, I didn't see anything. But she said it was the peace that you guys have that drew me in, that asked me, what's going on? She was a lady that was out of a different kind of a denomination, different kind of church and so forth. But to make a long story short, she asked Jesus Christ to come into her heart and save her. And before she passed on, of course, she had that assurance in her heart, which was wonderful, absolutely wonderful. And so we need to be able to be in the right situation, walking with God so he can use us to reach other people. Well, let's go to C now. God's leadership required partners. Leaders discover biblical vision in God's word. However, or whenever God grants vision to the man of God, he couples with it an opportunity for the people of God to follow and support that vision. In other words, he brings the right people in to support that person. You've got Brother Heimer here, you've got Brother Cottle here, so forth. And God will bring in certain people to support them. And be in the background, you might say, to serve and so on, to help them. You remember when Moses had his hands up, they were fighting the Amalekites, I think it was, back in the Old Testament time. And you had two men, one on each side, holding his hands up. But he's going to get tired. How long can you sit there and hold your hands up? Can you do that all day? Maybe about an hour, you're going to get tired. As long as that man's hands were in the air like that, they were winning the battle against these people, the pagans. And finally, these men held his hands up until the battle was completely won. Well, God's people down here, God's preachers and teachers and others, need others to help hold their hands up these days to support them while God is working through them, using them, so forth, to reach others, to build a work, build a church. The building, of course, is not the church. You are the church. Born-again believers are the church of God, but God gave us this building, and we were able to renovate it. Many, many blessings, things that God has done for us. And so, are you willing to be a partner in the work of God? Leaders discover biblical vision in God's Word. Pay special attention to the pronouns used in verse 10 again, and these are things I pointed out to you, the he and the we, and the us. The Lord had already revealed to Silas, Timothy, and Luke that it was his will for them to labor with Paul. So when Paul shared the vision, he followed with joy and enthusiasm. We are taught in the Word of God to follow the faith of God's appointed leaders. Hebrews 13, verse 7 tells us, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation," considering the end of their faithful walk and the end of their life and so forth. I think of many men that I've known in the past. I've heard some wonderful, wonderful preachers, both in school and elsewhere and so forth, like Dr. John R. Rice and Curtis Hudson. And yes, I've even heard Dr. R.G. Lee preach in person. I was at Hiles Anderson at the time. Wasn't supposed to be in there, but I sneaked in when all these other preachers were in there, you know, and they were there for pastor school, and I sneaked in and I sat down. And Brother Hiles looked down at me, and I don't know if he recognized me or not as a student, but I sneaked in, and I heard that man. They had to help him up to the pulpit, so forth, R.G. Lee, and he preached like a young preacher, payday someday. And I want to tell you, brother, there were preachers coming down the aisle in the invitation. I don't know when they came, wasn't my business. But preachers were coming down the aisle in that invitation time to get things right for the Lord. That man could preach, I'll tell you what, it get your attention. So we have number three here. Gotta move on. Come on. Thank you. The multitudes who were converted. This is number three. A businesswoman and her friends is the first one. A businesswoman and her friends. She was a seller of purple. Remember Lydia, Acts 16, verses 14 and 15, in the city of Thyatira, and worshiped God. She heard Paul preach and so forth. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, they besought her, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us and so forth. So we had A here, which is a businesswoman and her friends. Do you think she might be instrumental with regard to others around her and so forth in her own business possibly? Well, let me ask you another question. Do you think Paul was? Paul was a tent maker, he and his cousins, you know. You think they might also be instrumental with the gospel with regard to their building, making tents and so forth? I would think so. Well, let's go to B here, which is a troubled woman who is free. And this is a lady who, I wouldn't want to see any woman like this, but I'm sure they're around. Acts 16, verses 16 through 18, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." What was wrong with what she was saying? Didn't she speak the truth? Yes, but it was in a profane manner. It would set her up as an authority on this, and she was not. In other words, the spirit within her was lying. He did not believe that, you see. But he's willing to say that to keep the power upon her and keep the people confused and so forth. So she did this many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee to come out." Though not to the same degree as this woman, all men and women are in bondage to sin. And their bondage includes a death sentence, which is true. The old saying is, if you're born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born twice, you're going to die once. That's all. Maybe not even that. If the Lord came back right now, we would not see physical death. So we go down here to John 8:36. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Well, let's go to C. I've got about 10 after here, so we want to keep going. This is a prison guard with his family. Remember what happened to Paul and Silas. Acts 16, verses 26 through 32. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Think about what's going on here. Verse 27, the keeper of the prison awaked out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice. He knew what was going on, because this is the mode of the day. This is the teaching of the Romans. If you're guarding someone and that person takes off, he's got a death sentence on his head, you're going to pay with your own life for this guy. Then he called for a light and sprang into the cell, and so forth, because Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we are all here. So he sprang in the cell with a light, came in trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Excuse me. So here again, we see God using these people. And if we have a prison guard who was saved, and his household was saved as well. This guy was obviously a Roman, but you had Roman centurions in the land and so forth that were also God-fearing people. And so a lot of these things take place. And never want to cut God short and say he can't do this or he can't do that, or people don't want to listen and this sort of thing. God's always at work. He's always working. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. This is interesting, isn't it? And persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then verse 12, the Lord Jesus again says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Because you're being reviled, you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's the difference. You're not being reviled and persecuted for something you did wrong. That's not good. But for righteousness' sake, because you stand for the God of righteousness and giving the gospel to somebody, and I've been through this sort of thing, and there's no way that I would back down. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you, and so forth. And so these are things that he warns us about that are going to take place, but we have to have that kind of heart, folks. Would you go into a burning house to get someone out of it to save their lives? You probably would. In fact, I was asked one time, I won't go into the story, I don't have time, so forth, but I was asked by a psychiatrist in the Navy one time, would you go into a burning magazine to get sailors out? Of course I would, I told him. Try to anyway, even though this thing might explode on me at the same time. But how much more important than a burning magazine aboard ship or a burning house and so forth, how much more important is the heart and the soul of people around you, people you may know in your family and so forth, people you may have acquaintances with at business or whatever it may be, neighbors down the street and so forth you talk to, how important are their soul? Even though they might say something against you or against the gospel, or they might say, well, I'm a such and such religion here. You know, I don't think I need this. Marilyn Monroe, one of the famous actresses of Hollywood, told someone one time, I don't need your Jesus. It wasn't too much time after that. She was dead, gone. So people will say things, but you're still there to try to get them saved if possible. Have a heart for people, folks. Think of all that was accomplished in the kingdom of God and for the glory of God, because God's people determined to labor together. God opened the door to take the gospel into Europe. Souls were saved and lives were transformed. In fact, Paul even wanted to go into Spain We don't have any record of whether he ever got there or not, but that's what he wanted to do. So that's the end. So I hope this speaks to your heart. I hope all of these last 12 sessions we've had with regard to making a difference have spoken to you. And next week, like I said, I'm going to give you a sheet, some things on it, and it's going to be full of suggestions for you, ways to witness to people, not always face-to-face, although the face-to-face is always the best way to witness to someone. Give them your testimony. Tell them how you were saved. Invite them to trust Christ as Lord and Savior himself. If they're going to be honest with you and not put up some kind of a front, you may see someone saved. And so that's the wonderful part about the whole thing. Well, let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed and ready for the morning service. Now, our Father, we are thankful for what these men have done. We're thankful for Paul and Silas and others, Lord, that took the gospel not just to Greece and so forth, not to Roman colonies, but also up into Europe, where other people were living and born and died and so forth, Lord. And we're thankful that the gospel has spread all the way through Europe and then over into England and other places as well, and finally to the United States. We've kind of gone to sleep, Lord, I'm afraid. And I pray that you'd just revive our hearts this day. I pray that you'd speak to us and help us to have a heart for others as you have a heart for so many people. Yes, lost people. You love them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not forth his Son to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. And Father, we just thank you now for what you've done for us. We pray that you might find us partners in the ministry. We pray now, Father, that you would help us to have open hearts to the Word of God as we enter into a worship time and to the morning service. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.